Gospel reading is from Mark, and we are now in the fifth chapter of Mark. Jesus and the disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged Jesus, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man possessed sitting there, clothed in his right mind, the very one who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the man and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy has been shown to you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. In our hearing, our speaking, our living. So how many of you have gotten your real ID yet? Oh, good citizens. You don't have to have it until, I think, next year. But realizing this was coming and that it was going to take me a while and that I'd be traveling, I decided I needed to go ahead and get it, even though my license was not up. But I had a problem. None of my names match on anything. I've known this would be a problem for a while, so I've been working on it off and on through the fall. There's the birth certificate that has my full name, which is Rita Julia Peoples. There was the Social Security card that for some reason said R. Julie. There's a driver's license. It has Julie people. You get the idea. Nothing matched. So I've talked with various people, even an attorney at one point, about what do I do? Because to get the real ID, everything has to be exactly the same. And some of them said, "Oh, you're in big trouble." Real helpful. And several people said, "You just legally change your name to Julie Peoples." Rita was my mother's name, and it was really her name, and I never, ever used that, and only my father called me Julia. Everybody else, it was always Julie. So by college, I dropped the rest of it because there was too much confusion around it. So some people said, "Just change your name." Well, that was going to take money and a judge and more time. It was a mess. So get it done early, is my advice, especially if you have a first name that's different from the name you use. Some people change their names Some people have nicknames. Some of you may go by aliases. I don't want to know. This passage has something to do with names. I like and dislike this passage. On the one hand, there is, by the end, a healing and a restoration and wonderful occurrence. On the other hand, it was a very bad day for pigs. There are other troubling aspects of this story as well, like demons. In recent times, last few decades, it has become more in vogue to try and explain away demonic talk in the Bible by saying, well, they just didn't understand what it was, and it really was mental illness, and the people didn't know that then. But labeling like that always gets us into trouble. Illnesses of the brain have been so horribly stigmatized and still are in our society, that there is a real danger in conflating strange behavior or hurtful behavior with mental illness. That is another whole sermon for another day, because that's not what this story is about, but it's important for us to say that, to watch our language and watch how we speak about such things. Jesus asks his name. He calls out the demonic spirits, and then he asks the man, what is your name? Names were seen as holding great power. Names could ennoble and they could diminish, not unlike today. To know the name is to know an inner truth about someone, and thereby in the ancient world, in their thinking, to have power over them. The demons try to name Jesus, and he won't go for it. So he asks the man his name, and the man says, Legion. My name is Legion. Ched Myers, I've quoted before, he's a writer and theological educator who wrote a powerful commentary on the book of Mark, points out that there are a lot of military allusions in this story. The word Legion only appears in Mark's gospel in relation to Roman army. It's the only word. And there would have been many soldiers in that area. There are other terms he points to in this that point out the Roman military presence. So what Mark really seems to be presenting here is a highly symbolic story. Jesus, who comes announcing God's restoring justice, confronts one who is possessed by the dehumanizing, oppressive power of Rome. Jesus is on unclean territory in an unclean graveyard with an unclean human in a region overrun by Caesar's minions. This is a colossal power struggle, a dramatic story. And in it, Jesus makes clear he has come to be about the work of liberation and is not afraid of any group, any power that resists that. And here's the man who has been chained. Here is a village where the people have learned to live in fear, to be constantly vigilant, watch what they say or do, cautious, and to give up control. Till it all became normal, acceptable for someone to be shackled up and others to live in constant fear. What diminished lives they were all living. The villagers have named themselves powerless, fearful. They have named the man one beyond hope, less than human. Oppression flourishes when people buy into the assumption some people are worth more than others, and when they assume they are powerless to change any of that. There's a lot of misnaming these days. There is so much that has become normalized. Why has it become acceptable for children to still be held in detention centers? Over 70,000 of them. Over 6,000 separated from their families. That's demonic in my book. How did it come to be seen as normal for access to food and health care to become political issues rather than just basic human rights issues? For environmental protections to be rolled back or thrown away? How did it become acceptable for journalists to be shouted down and set up as the enemy? How did it become normal, okay, to point to groups of people, whether immigrants or refugees or people of color or LGBTQ folks or conservatives or liberals, and say, they're the problem. They are unclean. They are a threat. How did so many leaders come to believe they have carte blanche to twist the truth because no one will call them on it? When we refuse to name evil, we are controlled by it. When the Church of Jesus Christ, the one who confronted those powers that controlled and abused and chained up and attacked, when the church that claims his name stays largely locked in fear under a pretense of neutrality, the church is a lot like that village. You notice even when Jesus had healed the man, they chose to remain afraid and wanted nothing to do with his power to heal and restore. But the good news of this story is that Jesus continues to confront the powers, continues to show us who we are, to name us, not victim, not helpless, not worthless, not useless. Hardly a week goes by now that I don't have a conversation with other clergy or folks from other churches who say they're trying hard to figure out how to be engaged in social justice and many of the issues we're engaged in, including political action, without being partisan. And yes, that is so possible. We've seen it, we've done it. And I take that interest to mean the Holy Spirit is stirring something up, and that's good. When we baptize infants here, there is a part in that order where we ask the parents, by what name will your child be called? And along with the parents, we celebrate the naming of this child, whatever their name may be, but their name as cherished by God. Jesus looks at us too and asks, by what name shall you be called? He knows what names you've been called in the past, the names that didn't fit, the names that stung, the names that left a scar. He knows names have power. But what he asks is, by what name do you choose to be called? You notice he doesn't ask the villagers, what's his name? Because you know what kind of answers they would have gotten, he would have gotten. He asks the man. Peter's story. The former Methodist bishop and president of South African Council of Churches is a white man who fought apartheid and served as chaplain to Nelson Mandela when he was in prison. Story tells a story about a party that he and Desmond Tutu were the honored guests for. It was hosted by black South Africans who had leadership positions in the post-apartheid society. And the people at the party asked Peter and Desmond Tutu if they understood why they were throwing this party for them. And the two men replied, "Because we were with you in the daily struggle against apartheid." And their host said, "No, because you baptized us. You told us who we were and remembered when no one else did." Jesus is still confronting the powers that destroy life, the things that conspire to keep us bound when God wants us to be fully alive and free. And he is asking us to join him, telling us who we are, even when we forget. In Mark's story, the healed man becomes the one to teach and to share the good news with those who had chained him, the one deemed unworthy, unwell for so long. Jesus commissions him as an evangelist to help the others understand who they really were. Those who have been outcast, marginalized, labeled, have something to teach us. Jesus commissions us, sees what we have been and what we will be, and says, "You, I'm sending you." I mentioned before my struggle with the documents, having to get a new version of everything. In the end, I could not drop my mother's name, the full name my loving parents gave me. So I will go through airports and various other things, being called the wrong name, I know. But Jesus reminds me who I really am. I will try to silence the demons of workaholism and needing to be in control, and worrying that the world's going to come to an abrupt end if I'm not here to prevent it. I will do my best to learn from a people and a country who have been labeled the enemy, unworthy, unclean, by leaders of this country. I will try to have fun, even though in the recesses of my brain there's this tiny 150-year-old nun telling me that having fun is a sin. Look out for each other, as you always have. Look out for Paul. If you get into trouble, make sure it's holy trouble. If you have questions about where that line is, let me know. I will brag on all of you wherever I go. Your courage in staring down the demons of hatred and bigotry, your stubborn insistence on looking for ways to be agents of God's healing and grace, your welcome of all. May we all remember in the days to come, especially in these days, that God knows our names, knows who we've been and are and will be, and still calls us beloved. Amen.